So last week we had already begun chapter 8 in the introduction to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, though Paul has mentioned the Spirit a couple times in Romans up to this point, he hasn't taken center stage, the Spirit hasn't, and now Paul presents the Spirit. The Spirit's really the missing ingredient to our journey now that we've been called out of darkness into light, out of death into life, as the Eucharistic prayer has it. And Paul has been contrasting all the way along the two potential realities for humans. There used to be one reality that was every human because they were biologically and genetically related to the rest of the human race. They were all part of Adam and Eve and all partook in that brokenness that Adam and Eve entered into when they rebelled against God. And so death has visited all of humans ever since the world began. And then Paul says, but now in Jesus Christ, there's a new humanity being formed, and we can enter into that new humanity and enter into life as our future prospects and our current experience, instead of death as our current experience and our future prospects. And he associates this Adam with the flesh, and he associates this new life in Christ with the Spirit. And so Paul tells us that God has done this, when we accept what God has done, we've truly entered into a new identity. We are new creatures, as Paul tells us in Corinthians. He says, behold, all things are new. It's a new creation. And so that's true for us, says Paul. But he's constantly reminding us that we still live, however, with both options open to us. We still live, at least in this tension of the old, exerting power and influence and being at some level attractive to us, and the new not always having ascendancy. And in fact, this is a difficulty that visits humanity in all of its forms. And Paul, last 2 weeks ago in Romans 7, graphically portrayed what it's like to be human with the knowledge of what's good and the inability to live out of what's good. And this is true for non-Christians, it's true for non-religious people. The ancient Greek philosophers noticed this, that we couldn't live up to our ideals. There was something that would sabotage us. We would know what was good or right, and we would seek to be that, and something else would interfere with that. Now, for Christians, this gets more difficult, because now our ideals are even greater, because now they're the ideals of God. They're not just human ideals. And unfortunately, painfully, most of us realize that we cannot live up to those ideals. And the other thing is that Paul wanted us to remember or to notice is that the law, a religion, is helpless to change that. Fundamentally, religion just makes it worse, as I've already said, because religion just gives us, instead of trying to live up to what your mother or your father told you was right, or what your own heart tells you is right, now you've got what God says is right. And over years, that got to be a fairly unwieldy prospect in the Jewish tradition, with countless laws added to the, 416 or whatever there is in the Old Testament. And so Paul says this is all not a working situation, but he graphically portrayed this in Romans 7 so that we would be willing to accept the cure. Because the cure is that God sent Jesus as a human, inheriting broken and fallen human flesh, humanity, yet without sin. And then God judged sin in the flesh by killing the flesh, by destroying Jesus' body. God judged sin. So that now, as Paul moves on, he's asking us to recognize that God's commentary on humanity apart from God is that it all stands under the condemnation of death. Humans, at their greatest and best, can earn for themselves only death. And that's this biblical record. That's not new with Paul. Jesus tells us that it's only by losing our life that we will find it. Jesus tells us, take up your own cross and come and follow me. Paul is just trying to explain how this was worked out through Jesus' death and resurrection. So now Paul invites us to identify with the death of Christ as our own death, or to recognize that that's in fact what happened, so that we have a choice now to live, to enter into life. So we could think of it this way. All humanity is going to face death. That's true for Christians as well as non-Christians. That's true for smart as well as not so smart, poor and rich, right? Everybody faces death. I know increasingly, well, anyway. We all face death. The Christian has the chance or the opportunity to anticipate their death and to make it active today by choosing to say goodbye to all of their own humanity apart from God. Everything that I am apart from God, which is essentially a self-centered and a self-focused existence, that existence will only amount to death. I can recognize that, and I can foreshorten the whole death thing. And when I do so, says God, as I identify with Jesus' death, I move into life, so that today I can move from death to life. And life is this increasing unfolding of the purpose and desire of God for me, and the freedom of being God's child. And there's lots of wonderful benefits to being alive as opposed to being dead. The other alternative is that we could go on in our humanity without accepting God's judgment on humans as attaining only at their best death, and then we enter physical death, which is the end, or perhaps it's, as we heard in the parable of the tares and the wheat, it's ending up in a fiery furnace. You know, I'll leave you to work out your own doctrines on hell. But the alternative is then, as a Christian, when I enter physical death, because I've already anticipated death and moved into life, it's the life that I have in Christ that manifests itself when physical death occurs. And so that death is now just a transition into what was already true for me. In fact, it's a fulfillment of that. It's a greater embrace and a greater openness to life. So this is what Paul is saying to us here. First, in the first part of Romans, where he says, God sent his son in likeness of flesh, judge sin in the flesh. But now today, and last week as well, he's telling us you need to work that out, however. And this is the lovely thing about Paul is he doesn't paint it with a rosy brush. He doesn't say, so now all is good, you know? Yeah, the Spirit has come, you're children of God, yeehaw, let's just have a party until the end comes. Paul knows it's not going to be that simple. He knows there's going to be failings. He knows that this break with the old isn't as decisive. Though God has done that, it has yet to be fulfilled in us. Again, remember when I hold an acorn in my hand and I say, behold the mighty oak. Well, that's true, but it's not true. Because there's a lot of time between now and the mighty oak that can come and will come if the acorn is planted. And that's true for us. These things are all true for us, but the conditions now under which we live is that we need to walk in them and work them out. And so Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, you must die. But if through the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's what that little sentence means. Everything that I've just said up to this point in time, that little sentence means all of that. That our option is death on our own terms, now or later. We face it now. We begin to enter life. So the wonderful thing is, though, unlike Romans 7, where we knew what was right and we couldn't live it out, Paul introduces the Spirit. And that's an important resource for us. Because, and we'll see next week some more what the Spirit does. But this week Paul says the Spirit comes to bear testimony to us that we are God's children. We didn't receive a spirit of slavery entering into fear, but we've entered into a relationship with God as his children. And this fundamentally and drastically changes everything. It's one reason why Paul says the law is not appropriate anymore. Because some of you had children, and you remember what it's like to have them in your home and stuff like that. A child who has to obey because you've written the law out and you're going to police it, there's a problem with that relationship, isn't there? That is not a happy situation. Ideally, the child says, I love you and I respect you. Well, let's go back to grade one. It was way simpler then. They just come in going, look what I did, Mommy. And there's a picture of Mommy and Dad. And you're like, ah, I'm going to put that on the fridge. And you're like, oh, that's great. Well, you're amazing, Mr. Van Gogh. And all of this. And they just want to please you. Right? They do. You start introducing laws to these kids and you're ruining that. Like, guide them, sure. Give them some instruction, some feedback. And that's what Paul is saying. That's where you are now. Why would you want a law? So that you could somehow externalize this relationship and make it foreign. Some sort of police-citizen relationship. That's not life. That's not this new thing that God came to do. No, instead, you're children. And the Spirit cries out, unbidden. And the word is this strong word, this boom word. We just cry out, God, Father, Abba, Dad. And it testifies. We don't have to psych ourselves into this thing. We don't have to make this up. We just recognize what's going on. And then we begin to receive it and walk in it. We're his children. We have the privilege, the responsibility, and the freedom of being children. We don't have a lot of slaves today in our culture. But Paul did in his day, and that's the contrast he's painting here. The slave had to obey. The slave had no rights, had some privileges potentially depending on the master or the owner. And that's not our relationship to God. Our relationship is as children of God. And of course that has these privileges of being heirs of God, then co-heirs with Christ. So Paul wants to do two things. And we need both sides of the story. Some of us need one side more than the other. Both sides, the negative that if you live according to the flesh, that is if you live according to humanity apart from God, the values of humanity apart from the values of God, the truth of humanity apart from the truth of God, then you will die. You must die. That's the negative side. That might be a good encouragement for some of us or a good reminder. If you're anything like me, negative things don't work terribly well, and psychologists have mostly agreed that that's not a good way to modify behavior. You can create very clever liars with that kind of stuff, or, you know, a lot of fake stuff. But the positive is really where Paul wanted to get us in this lengthy ordeal, and he's been adding positives all the way along, but here he's come to sort of the crescendo of this presentation of our options, life in Christ or life in Adam, a life that ends in death, a life that leads to greater and fuller life. And he wants to just invite us into this heartwarming. I think it's a place where we can just go, and begin to let down and relax. Like that's what's I was trying to say that to the kids, but, you know, they're kids. They haven't lived this way, but that's what it means to come home now when you're older, isn't it? You come home and you're just like, oh, okay, that's good. I can walk around in my underwear if I want to, or, you know, like I could just be here. I'm here. I'm home. it's no putting on shows, no trying to make anything happen. I mean, there's stuff to do, but home is, you're loved, you're accepted. You're never going to do something that's going to mean it's no longer home for you. Well, as humans, perhaps there are those limits, but with God, there are no limits. And Paul says, out of this then will flow all that you need. Because the Spirit comes, the very nature and person of God, to lead us. And he says, those who are the children of God are those who have been led and are led by the Spirit. And this is not sort of a moment by moment, oh, what should I have for lunch, Spirit? You know, that could include that, but Paul is talking more about a trajectory of life. We're talking about two life trajectories. One is toward human values, human principles, human, what makes sense from a human side apart from God, and the other is what makes sense inside of God's revelation of himself and inside of the love of God. And he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are a child of God. And that's kind of a look back thing. That's a year, 2 years, 10 years, 12, 30, 40 years. Yes, I can see that I've been led by the Spirit. My path is one that makes sense inside the Spirit. It doesn't make sense inside of the flesh. And so then we have this confidence that we are God's children, both the witness of the Spirit to our spirit, as Paul says, this outcry, unbidden, as we recognize that God loves us, that we're his children. And then that faithful day-by-day trajectory of life in the Spirit. Now, Paul takes for granted the Spirit. And James Dunn, in his lengthy commentary, makes this point several times in these passages, that Paul can write assuming that his listeners know what it's like to just be sort of taken over by this urge to shout out, Daddy, as we lift our hands there to heaven, or Father, because the Spirit comes. So Paul takes that for granted. And that is a truth that ties us back to our baptism in part, but it also, Paul expects and understands that it's an ongoing encounter we have with God. That the Spirit is something that's true in our day-to-day life. And so I want to end with this lovely thought. I think it's an important thought. It's not that lovely. One of the things I love about Romans, that one of the things that has been very instrumental in my own life, and this is going back to Romans 6 again, in part, we can waste a lot of time asking God to do things that he's already done. That's one of the sort of stale, one of the side roads, one of the side eddies, one of the places where we can sort of stall out in our Christian experience, is to ask God to do something that he's already done. So we ask God, you know, like Romans 6, you're dead to sin, live out of it. And I say, well, God, here's this sin. It seems pretty alive to me. I don't feel very dead to it, so why don't you take the sin from me? And God says, I've already taken it away. You need to walk in that freedom. And I say, well, no, God, it's right here. Can you please take it away? He said, I've taken that away. I want you to walk in that freedom. I want you to walk in faith. You're dead with Christ. You need to apply that. And I'll, listen, God, this thing's not dead. Trust me. And I step, you see how I'm stalling out here? And the same thing is true with the Spirit. It's appropriate and okay to ask the Spirit to come as we pray often. It's okay and appropriate to look for fresh anointings and filling the Spirit. But we have received the Spirit, and this where we begin is by walking in that and finding ways to release or unleash the Spirit. God has made you his child with and through the Holy Spirit. And if that's not a current sort of experience of yours, it doesn't hurt to ask God for the Holy Spirit. But don't stop there. Don't stay there. Receive or act in the faith and confidence of what God has just proclaimed. And you will find that he meets you as you step out in faith. On the way, he meets you. And that's the way God works often. That's the way he works. And so, there's two things going on. The first is that Paul wants to invite us into this wonderful position before God as his child, and to seriously begin to imagine what it would be like to live a life as a child that was in good relationship with their parent and wanted to sustain and nurture that relationship. And this makes a lot of things that we're asked to set aside and let down make sense in the terms of a love relationship, just like with a good friend or a spouse or a lady friend or a male friend. You wouldn't intentionally introduce something that would interfere with that relationship if that relationship was important to you. Right? You would just say, no, this thing, because this is going to interfere with the relationship and the relationship is important to me, I can set that aside. The question is, if you're truly in love or love somebody, why would you want to introduce things that violate that relationship and completely annoy the other person? Why would you want to? Well, you wouldn't want to if you're aware of that. So a lot of what God asks us to set aside is those things that trouble our relationship with God. His desire is to sustain and develop and nurture that relationship, to begin to unhindered download his love and his mercy and his grace and his person into us. That's his agenda for us, is to continually be revitalizing us and renewing us. And there are many things that come along that we can clutch that begin to interfere with that. So that's the first thing, right? This wonderful picture of a relationship that we desire and delight in and safeguarding so that nothing might interfere with it. And the other is just this child who just wants to please their parents. It's such a freeing experience, it really is. It's a very wonderful place to live. It uncomplicates a lot of stuff. And Paul says, that's your story now. That's you. Now, be diligent. There's going to be failures. There's going to be mistakes. Don't hear me saying anything different. Paul especially tries to safeguard that. But when you fail, you just, like a child would, again, hopefully a child would just come and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And you're like, wow, that's amazing that you can recognize that. And I love it that you're growing and developing so much. Well, that's just so cool, you know? And then you just love them and you say, let's pick up and move on. It's a very uncomplicated process. If we can remember and accept his love and our reality as his children, the Spirit himself comes to testify to us, to bring out of us and in us and through us a cry to God, and then begins to build in us this life of freedom and dignity as children of God. Amen.